Turn to Joshua 2. We've been studying about, we've been studying in the last couple months some midnight Bible stories. And very few of the midnight Bible stories take up a whole chapter, but this one does in Joshua chapter 2. And if you think about it, pretty much everything we know about Rahab takes place during this midnight hour. So how is our life defined? What moment in time? This is pretty much what it was for her, but it was a life-changing thing. On the surface, there really isn't any reason for the spies to have gone to the house of Rahab, other than the fact that the Lord truly directed them there. And everything that the spies were sent out to find out, they learned from Rahab. Interesting, the way the Lord does things, how he orders our steps. Let's read a few verses. I don't know how many are here that are familiar with the story, but we'll read in Joshua 2, the first maybe 11 verses. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went, and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." So much for your secret agent men, right, that we've talked about. They were to go secretly, and everybody in town knew that they were there and where they were, right? Kind of funny in a way. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." The king knew their business, knew where they were. Wow. They probably needed more training for this mission, right? And Rahab, she could have said, "Okay, they're here, come get them." But that wasn't what was on her heart. That wasn't what was in her heart. And so she quickly identified with these two men, with the children of Israel, in the people of God, in other words. And she wanted to take sides with God. And as we read on, it says, "And the woman," that's Rahab, "took the two men and hid them." And we mentioned last time that there's three different words translated hid. And two of them are found 33 times in Scripture. And as a quick review, the number 33 has to do with promise. Somebody said it. Okay. There's another word in this chapter also found in 33 verses. What's this story about? Maybe some of the promises of God that we can greatly relate to us. We'll get to that. In verses 18 through 21, you'll find the scarlet line. The word line is found in 33 verses. You can look it up. The Hebrew word, a Hebrew word translated here for line. We'll get to that later on, Lord willing, not today probably. So she took the two men and hid them in verse 4 and said thus to the people from the king, "There came unto me, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." That's a lie. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out." That's a lie. "Whither the men went, I wot not." That's a lie. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. That's a lie. Well, she's a good liar. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, here's her confession of faith. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. The Lord had been dealing with her heart. She knew that the Lord had given them the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. This was the information that Joshua had sent the spies to get. If you drop down to verse 24, when they came to Joshua, and they said, these two spies, truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They got that from Rahab's own lips. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water. That's verse 10. For this is Rahab speaking. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And that was 40-some years earlier. But they had heard of that. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, how they conquered them, and that was more recently, that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. News of this came, they'd heard of it. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Note this next statement. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This was Rahab's, what was in her heart. How would you know? You don't know what's in somebody's heart. But the Lord does, and he directed these two spies there. So the essence of this, what we read here, and you can read the rest of it because we're going to go back and look at some of this. She knew that Joshua was coming soon. And we too should know that Jesus is coming soon, our heavenly Joshua. All the signs and evidence that we've been given are pointing to that fact. And she believed it. She was a woman of faith. She's found mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so in my notes, we'll get back to those now. In this Midnight Bible story, we have given much background information in the last two or three, 4 weeks concerning Rahab and the two spies. And we pointed out how Rahab displayed her faith in God by her actions of hiding, which was really, if you look at one of the meanings of that word hiding, she was treasuring up the two spies. These two spies from the children of Israel. So in doing so, she identified herself also among God's chosen people. She did not want to identify herself as an enemy of God or as an enemy of God's chosen people. So as we read in Hebrews 11:31, the verse that mentions Rahab, she received the spies with peace. And Hebrews 11:31 also identifies the harlot Rahab as a woman of faith, proving that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's stated in Matthew 6:21 and in Luke 12:34. They both say the same thing. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the majority of things that we know about Rahab's hard attitude is told in Joshua 2, 4 through 21. We've read some of them here this morning. But all of these things that we read there in Joshua took place during this dark midnight hour. As we just read, Rahab risked her neck in this midnight Bible story in hiding what she correctly perceived by faith, the ambassadors sent by God unto her house. She afforded them protection from Jericho's king and believed that they, these two spies, would in turn be able to protect her from the impending destruction of Jericho by the power of the Lord. Now, we're going to look closer at verses 4 through 6, which we read a moment ago. And here we see manifested the marks that Rahab's life, walking in the course of this world, had left upon her. The woman, it says, and the woman took, and as it, one translation reads, and the woman had taken the two men and hid them and said thus, this is in verse 4, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. We mentioned that's a lie. She knew who they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark that the men went out. They didn't go out. She knew where they were. She was hiding them. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. She knew that wasn't, that was a lie. It wasn't going to happen. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she laid on the roof. There's four lies here, and we've mentioned them. The first one was, there came men unto me, and I wist not whence they were. The second one was, and it came to pass about the time of the shutting of gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. The third lie was, whether the men went, I wot not. And the fourth lie was, pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But her manner of life up to this point in time, and we see a change in her heart attitude and her life in this story. That's why it's in the Bible. But her testimony, if you will, goes right along with yielding to our sinful old man. We're good at lying. You ask a little kid, did you do that? No. And you know they did. And they know you know they did. You know, it's just in our nature. And our old man bears within the marks of the course of this world. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the prince and the power of the air is none other than Satan himself. And Jesus said this concerning Satan in John 8:44, where he says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's Satan. And I think you know this really well, because in this world, we're surrounded everywhere we look by lies. Because Satan, the prince in the power of the air, is the father of lies, and he works lies in the course of this world. And one of the biggest marks of our old man is lying. But when we get saved, we are to put on the new man found only in Christ Jesus and take on his manner of life. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:24 that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. A couple verses prior to this, Paul wrote that ye put off concerning the former conversation. that conversation is not necessarily so much talking as it is a manner of life, the conduct, behavior, that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And then in Colossians 3:9, and I know I'm going kind of fast here, but that's okay. You know these verses, I think. Colossians 3:9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And then one more, Romans 6:6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't need to be liars. We don't need to be lying one to another. But Rahab, she was a harlot. That's what she's called in Scripture 5 different times of the 8 times we read her name. And she's obviously, up to this point in time, been serving sin. But by hiding the spies, we find that a change of heart has taken place in Rahab's life. Sister Bodie, in her Joshua's study book, notes that heretofore she had lied to protect or further her own interests, but now she lies for the good of others. Now, I'll get you some more quotes from Sister Bodie here in a minute, but Rahab received the spies with peace, didn't she? And their message boiled down to this. Joshua is coming soon, for the Lord hath given us this land, and we are coming to tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You'll find that taken from Acts 11:14. Really, that's the way she received them, and that's the message that she got from them in return. Now, Rahab knew that these men were messengers of truth. The truth is in Jesus, we find in Ephesians 4:21. So we want to latch on to the truth, not to lie, to lies. The truth is in Jesus. And the Apostle John, writing of John the Baptist, he wrote in John 5:33, he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Who did he bear witness to? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And another time in John 8:32, Jesus made this statement, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Rahab didn't hear these words, but she believed them, didn't she? And so she knew when the spies came to her that they spoke to her words of truth. And she received them as messengers of truth, as is noted in James 2:25, and she received them with peace, as is noted in Hebrews 11:31. So by receiving the messengers of truth in peace, shows a change of heart had taken place in Rahab's life. And Brother Copley, in his notes on the book of James, makes the following notation concerning Rahab. And here's what he said. Rahab lied to the city authorities, for she hid the messengers in the loft of her house, but informed the authorities that they had left the city. How could God justify a harlot and a liar, Brother Copley asked. This is how, he answers, he justifies the ungodly who believe. And every man is ungodly until he believes. no matter what you think. We're all conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. We were all sinners and ungodly until we believed on Jesus. And no matter how amiable, how sweet, and how kind we may have been in the natural, Brother Copley writes, all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. And he's referencing Romans 3:10, Romans 3:12, Romans 3:23, which you're probably familiar with all these verses, and in Romans 5:12. All men need a redeemer, a savior. God delivered Rahab from death, not because she quit of her meanness, but because she believed in the God of Israel. Now, that's the end of my quotes from Brother Copley. Again, I'll quote a little bit of Sister Bodie in her comments from the book of Joshua. She says, Rahab hides the spies, identifies herself with them in their danger because she believes that these men have told her the truth. She has faith in their word, which is the word of God, and thereby she has her name enrolled upon his hall of fame. Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so that's the end of my quoting from Sister Bodie's. Now, the authorities of Jericho, they believe these lies of charming Rahab. She was charming. That was her job. And in Joshua 2:7 we read, and the men pursued after them the way to Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as they which were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. They weren't going to let anybody back in from the children of Israel. So I guess we could say here, in accordance with what we read in Hebrews 11:34, that Rahab turned to flight the armies of the aliens. She really did. But the point that we are saying here this morning is that there was a change in heart in the life of Rahab, and she has identified herself with the children of the living God. And she probably thought about this before they ever got there. What would she do? How could she escape? You know, but God sent these guys there because God knew her heart. Now, in verse 6, we'll go there, we find this statement that Rahab hid the spies with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. This is an interesting lesson, and hiding the spies or the messengers, however you want to call them, in stalks of flax, pictures to us, among many other things, the fact that your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. You don't think God's going to send spies out on a mission from Jericho, to Jericho. Joshua's not going to send these guys out and not expecting God to take care of them, right? And he expected them to return and pray that they would and believe God that they would. And they did. Okay? He just used Rahab to be the instrument to make all this happen. And so we read earlier that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. That's found in Ephesians 4:24. Now, we're going to talk about the stalks of flax here and what they represent. And in simple terms, the stalks of flax equates to linen. That is, the stalks of flax are the raw material from which comes fine linen, and we'll talk about that process here in a few minutes. Now, Revelation 19:8, I think you're familiar with this one, but we read this statement concerning the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I think that word white there, if you look it up, is that lampros white. Am I correct on that, Scott? Do you remember from our study in Revelation? You look it up, you can find it. But I want you to note that scripture doesn't say, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in stalks of flax, does it? Clean and white. But there's a refining process that has to take place to transform the stalks of flax into fine linen. And so we'll follow the process from stalks of flax to fine linen. And as we follow this, we'll see a wonderful transformation. Linen speaks of righteousness, okay? And so I want to make a note that the day one is saved, they are found, we are found in his righteousness. And are as righteous as if they will be, as if they go on to qualify to be in the bride of Christ. And in Philippians 3:9, Paul makes this statement that he wanted to be found in him, found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness that the bride of Christ will have. Okay, the process by which stalks of flax are transformed into threads of fine linen, it goes like this. First, the flax plant, in order to be made into linen, it had to be fully mature. It had to be full grown, in other words. And it would have bloomed by the time it is fully mature. And the blossom of the flax plant was of a delicate blue color. And the color blue speaks of heaven, wherein the righteous will be found. The fully mature flax plant then had to give up its life in earthly soil in order to be processed into fine linen. So, putting Romans 6:5 together with Philippians 3:9, which we just read, we read this: for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That was Romans 6:5, read along with Philippians 3:9. The second step in the processing of flax into fine linen was exposing the stalks of flax to the drying heat of a scorching sun. And this was what Rahab was doing with these stalks of flax upon her roof. It also speaks to us of the heat of fiery trials. In 1 Peter 1:7, we find that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's these fiery trials that test our faith. Which of the Old Testament worthies of faith didn't have fiery trials. And I not mean just one, but many. And all the Old Testament full overcomers had fiery trials. And all those that will be in the bride of Christ will have fiery trials. Somebody mentioned to me one time, I don't like going down to Living Waters because all everybody talks about their trials. Well, maybe that's a true statement, I don't know. But we do have them because this church points people the proper way to be in the bride of Christ, correct? And so to tell you that you're not going to have any trials, that's not, that might fill up a church by saying that, but that's not what this church is about. We want to tell the truth. You don't want to be telling lies. And in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, and that whole portion there in Jeremiah 17 is very good. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, I find to point out qualities of what it takes to be a full overcomer. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Verse 8, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots." It's a her tree. It's planted by the waters. It spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The tree found in Jeremiah 17:8 is a full-grown, mature tree. It pictures a mature, race-course-running saint. The full overcomer knows that the trials will come, but their focus is not on the trial, but rather on the one who can take them through the heat of even impossible circumstances. Again, 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Your faith will be tested. Third, in the process of taking flax and making it into fine linen, we find that the dried stalks of flax were split or peeled. And possibly in this part of the process, a comb of sorts was used to aid in the separation of threads. In Isaiah 19:9, one, the Authorized Version reads this by noting they that work in combed flax. But the point is, there is a separation that must take place in the life of a full overcomer, like these threads that are found separated by combing the dried flax. And turn to 2 Corinthians 6. I don't know if we'll get through all this part of this today or not, but Lord willing, we'll get far as we can. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We're talking about separation here. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Note this verse. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Second Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there's plenty of scriptures that illustrate the theme of separation, and perhaps Hebrews 4:12 sums it up the best, how this happens. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." That's a separation, isn't it? "Of soul and spirit, into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it's the word of God that brings about the separation. That's why knowing the word of God is so important in the life of a full overcomer. The full overcomer will be most familiar with the word of God. The full overcomer, having immersed themselves into the word and absorbing as much as they could, thus saturating themselves with the word of God. And we'll see this next time, Lord willing, in the next process, step in the process of turning stalks of flax into fine linen.